Good morning. I wish to extend Christian greetings to each of you this morning. As has been announced, we're here for a non-typical service. It's not a typical church service in that it's different from the what we call a normal Sunday morning service. But as I was thinking about this service and preparing, it occurred to me that if I look at my age, I'm 45 years old. If this is a twice annual event, that means I've probably been in or near one of these services probably 90 times, give or take a few. So I was thinking about one of my earliest recollections of a service like this, and it took me back to when I was quite young, and I was just about, I don't see very many of them around. They're here. I had a notion to call the preschool and the primary class up here, and I'd tell them a story. But maybe I'll just tell it from here. But it's a memory of mine. I'm not sure how old I was, but I distinctly remember in a communion service asking my mother, and the fact that I was with my mother during communion service means I remember getting too old for that somewhere around first grade. So I was probably younger than that, but I asked my mother the question during a church service, "Mom, why do you look sad? Why are you sad in church?" She just looked sad to me. I remember that. I also remember getting an inconclusive answer. She answered me, whispered quickly, shut me down kind of, and it didn't make sense. It was like, well, I don't know. Well, I also remember a little while later, all was well. So how can someone go from sad, from a sad countenance to a happy countenance? And not a lot changed. So anyway, that was on my mind. That was on my mind as I began. I was thinking about this service, asked to preach. And so as I went through this, was doing some studying, that was recurring in my mind. So what is the sad component and the joyous component? What are those two? Well, I'll give the answer that my mother was not able to convey to me as a 5-year-old when I was 5. But I believe this. I believe the sadness comes from remembering something very hard and painful. Now, it had to do with someone else. It had to do with the suffering of Jesus Christ. I think there was a level of sadness because she knew she had caused some of the suffering. And then the transition or the moving away from the sadness to the looking forward is because adults, grown-ups, we are willing to remember the hard times because of their relation to the good times. And that's, you can't hardly define a good time without a hard time. We also know that the good times come because of, I mean, the redemption comes because of atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We'll get to that. So for a text, Luke 22:19. Or 1 Corinthians 11:24. Very familiar words. This do in remembrance of me. Actually, you can turn your Bibles to Luke 22. I plan to read this passage. A lot of ways the message this morning is simple. We're going to go through this account, this story, and we're going to look at the command. This do in remembrance of me. What to do and how to do it. And the blessing. The blessing that's in it for us. The blessing that can be ours as Christians. I'm going to read Luke 22, verse 1 to 33, but just for those of you, especially young people who have read the Gospels some, I read this in my study as well, that this event, this pivotal event in history, this all-consuming event for these disciples, it was noted by some writer that all of these disciples recorded these events, the end of Jesus' life, the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, they all wrote about it. But it can be a little bit confusing to read the various Gospels and try to figure out what the sequence was, because basically none of them were trying to give a historical account, but rather they wrote the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all wrote, and some of them in at length. John wrote quite a bit about various aspects of these very important few days. So as we read through this, don't get hung up too much on the chronology of it or which event comes first. we'll read what Luke wrote about this. Incidentally, this statement, this do in remembrance of me, that is a detail that Luke wrote. Luke, the doctor. The other three Gospel writers did not record that Christ said we should do this. But anyway, let's read the story here. The account as Luke wrote it down. Luke 22, beginning with verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. We'll stop reading there. According to Luke, that's when they would have left this location, left this room. An interesting account, and I'll point a few things out here that stood out to me. we have the account, we have the story. Backing up to the where we started reading, the Passover. It's time for a Jewish feast. It's time for the day of unleavened bread. So a certain day, we're supposed to be killing a lamb today. We're killing a lamb tomorrow. You're supposed to be getting ready today. Judas used that opportunity. He had been in communication. The devil, Satan, had entered into him probably at some time before that, because he was looking for a chance. He was looking for a time when Jesus would not be surrounded with people. In the absence of the multitude, verse 6. Judas was looking for that. Jesus knew that. Jesus walked forward anyway. Sent Peter and John. This sent them to find a house. Find a facility for us. It seemed a little random. Go into town, find a man. Find a man carrying water. Follow him. Tell him something. Their needs were met. Their needs were provided. Verse 15 was also impressive to me. And when the hour, or verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and his 12 apostles with him. So we don't know how long that was, whether it was a few hours or a half a day. We don't really know that. But we have a time here. The hour arrived, and Jesus sat down with the people he was going to do this ritual. It's something that they had done. Now, if you want to think about something, we've been doing communion twice a year for as long as I've been alive. I mentioned that 90 times I have been part of a communion service. But the Passover thing that these people were ready to sit down and do I didn't do all the research on this, but one writer I was reading said that it was approximately 1,400 years that they had done this Passover. 1,400 years, the people of Israel, the nation, they shut down a national holiday. You go to your appointed places, go to the right place, and do the right things. Go through this ritual. Go through this. Kill a lamb. The unleavened bread. Eat it. Be ready. I'm not sure what exactly it looked like, but if you think about that, 1,400 years of a group of people continuously doing, I don't know, they may not have done it continuously every year, but for a span of 1,400 years, they were doing something that was, and the interesting thing about it is, it was pointing back and it was pointing forward. It was to remind them of coming out of Egypt, that deliverance, but there was also a pointing forward to God's redemption. Verse 18 then. So that's the context. They've been doing this for a long time. But now also remember that Jesus had been preaching, talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, we have Jesus here kind of forcing or explicitly saying that this kingdom that I've been talking about, this is it. The jig's up. Now's the time. He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. I'm not going to drink any, because the next time I drink it, it's going to be until the kingdom of God shall come. In other words, this thing I've been preaching about for the last 3.5 years, the thing that John the Baptist was pointing forward to, this is it. It's the time. The time is now. Verse 17, he took the cup, said, divide it. Verse 19, took bread, gave thanks, break it. That's where this writer injects in there that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. The cup as well. Was there two cups here? Was there an old cup and a new cup? I don't know. Your mind can play with that a little bit. Instructions given. John 13. We're not going to read that, but John 13, the feet washing chapter, it's from the same time period. What the Apostle John wrote down was that Jesus washed their feet somewhere in that to settle an argument. I'm not sure of all the sequences there. But John wrote that Jesus said this there, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So John also recorded in a little bit different item in the same time frame that you should do it. according to Henry Haley's Bible Handbook, he gave this little his view of the probable order of events. He was of the mind more that the disciples arrived, they had their soon after their arrival, probably in the seating arrangement, they had their contention. Jesus washed their feet. Soon after that, Jesus announced the betrayal. All the disciples said, "Is it I?" Judas was identified, given the sop. He says, "Is it I?" and walks out. The Lord's Supper instituted. John 13:31. I was going to read a few verses there. John 13:31. we have Jesus talking about a new commandment. Therefore, when he was gone out, talking about Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." We have a little exchange with Peter, and then Jesus goes into the John 14, the beautiful comfort chapter that we turn to. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." So that is the scene. Those words of Christ we have known. So backing up just a little bit to this command, and I'd like to look at that a little bit more. Command given by Jesus to his disciples. This thing of breaking bread and the cup, the communion service. Incidentally, that's not the only place it's recorded in the New Testament. We're going to read that here in a little bit in 1 Corinthians. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book to the letter to the Corinthians, wasn't actually part of this Passover Last Supper scene. "This do in remembrance of me." Why? How? In what manner? I'd like to look at that just a little bit. But first, I think we'll look at the last part of that, the "this do in remembrance of me." Let's look at the last part first, the remembrance. What is remembrance? If you set about to do something in remembrance, what does that look like? We know what the word remember is. To remember is to pull something out of your mind, your memory, something that you saw. But you can do things in remembrance of Christ. You weren't there. You're not actually remembering your first-hand experience, but acts in remembrance can be done. Memorial Day. If you go by the cemetery down here on 99, the Alford Cemetery, Memorial Day, you see things done in remembrance. People go there, clean up the graveyard a little bit, mow the weeds, chop the grass down, bouquet of flowers. Spend a few minutes in reflection, leave again. Actually, in life, we do a lot of things to remember. Remembrance. Birthday celebrations, birthday parties, anniversaries, family reunions, class reunions, holidays, Memorial Day being one of them. Independence Day. Thanksgiving. Christmas. Think about the end of a school year and the yearbooks. I thought about it just before I came across the railroad tracks coming in here, the little park by the library. There's a monument there. There's men's names written on there. Those are people who gave their lives for the country, killed in war. People working, putting forth an effort to remember them. When we remember what we want to remember. That's just a reality. We remember people, especially. We also remember events, especially life-changing events. We remember them. we are commanded here to do something, to do that, to observe this ordinance, to intentionally remember. And that kind of loops me back in my mind to the question I asked as a child. Why are you sad? And it's the memory. Finally, it's not an easy memory for us to remember the suffering of Christ. And I think at the very bottom of that, the root of that, is because Christ's suffering and death was for the atonement, was for the forgiveness of sin and my sin. And it's not easy, it's not fun, it's not nice to remember that my actions caused someone else's pain. So we should remember, we must remember, we're here to remember. We're also here, we were commanded to remember it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read this passage here. How are we to remember? As we think of that, as we look at the communion service and the remembering, we were actually given here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, we were given some instruction on how to do some of this remembering. The Apostle Paul writes this, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now, exactly how he received this of the Lord, I'm not sure. But that's his explanation here, because he actually talks about, he's writing in a letter to this church about an event that he wasn't even at. He was not there. It's not likely that he was. But he's surprisingly accurate. What he writes here does not contradict the witnesses, the other disciples' writings. Let's read these few verses. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And then he goes on here and gives some how-tos. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. So this church leader, writing to this church in Corinth, he had some do's and don'ts. So looking just a little bit more about what we are to remember, let's look at what we are to remember and how we're to do that. We're remembering a specific person, Jesus Christ, and his suffering and death. That's what this ordinance, that's what this service is about. Not his extended clan, not his aunts and his uncles and his 42 cousins, no, not that. Not Simon, whose surname was Peter, but Jesus Christ. Specific way. We're to remember him in a specific way. With specific people. 1 Corinthians 10, one chapter back, This is the same writer writing, but I 10 verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. Paul is pretty concerned here that there be a separation, that there be a distinction of who you are remembering Christ with. We read the verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Instruction to the sinner not to don't participate and bring damnation to yourself. Don't cloud it. Don't, as Brother Dan described it this morning in his devotional, don't be taking that blood upon yourself and making yourself guilty. A pure communion. So the emblems themselves, what do they symbolize? The bread, the cup. The bread, the broken body. We know that. The suffering, the bruising, the sheer physical torture that Christ was subjected to. They were prophesied difficulties. Isaiah 53, there were fairly specific prophecies that were actually fulfilled on the physical suffering side. The bread and then the cup. The fruit of the vine. The cup represents the result of torture. Blood running out of a body and onto the ground. Called the shed blood. I had the experience once. This is a little bit of a side note, but I cut my arm pretty severely one time. And I actually, when I was writing this, when I was thinking about this and the blood and the result of torture, the day I cut my arm badly and actually looked at the ground, looked at the concrete and saw a puddle forming. It was blood, and it was actually a growing puddle. That rattled me. It's a sight that. Well, it has to. We have to. This better stop, or death is coming. That is what Christ went through. At a degree far greater. Mine. I was able to. There was help. There was help in my situation to stop the bleeding. It was not even life threatening. It made me think of it. God had decreed, though, that for atonement to work, it was going to need to be innocent blood. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The atonement, the broken body, the shed blood, it's a beautiful picture because of what it brought. And that was our atonement. I'm going to read from Hebrews 9 now. The Hebrews writer, he does a very good job of putting this together. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 19. I'm going to read the 10 verses here. He puts it together. Why this works. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It happened once. And the second coming is for salvation. And that is how we can look at Christ's suffering and be sad. We can look forward to the final final salvation when we'll be taken from this world, from this life, and be reunited with Christ. Closing here, I'm going to read a paragraph from the Doctrines of the Bible, John Kaufman, summarizing this subject, summarizing the privilege. To partake of communion is a sacred privilege. It is in this sense that we prize it most. It is a command, and as such it should be kept with reverence and godly fear. But what greater joy is there for the child of God than to enter into the spirit of sacrifice which our Savior made for us, and in fellowship with those of like precious faith, show the Lord's death till he come. As we reach forth our hands to partake of his broken body and the shed blood, our hearts go back in sympathetic sadness to the eventful time when the price for our redemption was paid. Our minds go out to our environments, surrounding us with opportunities to do our Master's will, and our hopes forge ahead in fond anticipation of that joyous, glorious time when Christ will come again to claim his own. Blessed be God for the repeated opportunities of having part in the communion. Let's bow our heads for prayer.